We come here, we're going to look at the very end of what Jesus says. Let's start reading in verse 24. The Bible says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And I want to talk to us tonight from the word of the Lord. And it's something that was impressed on me greatly last week, is the fear that we as Christians, myself as a Christian, as a pastor, a minister, a preacher, we can hear God's word often, and we can know a lot about God's word, and we can do very little at times. I think there's a great danger in resting in knowledge, in resting in the fact that maybe we know more than other people. There's a lot of similarities in these four verses that we just read. Each person, Jesus is speaking about a wise and a foolish man, so we'll say there's two people here in this story, this application that Jesus gives. Each person built a house. They built a house. Each person faced difficulties. Many of us know, some of you know very well about difficulties and challenges in life. Both these people built a house. Both these people faced difficulties. Both these people heard the word of the Lord. They heard God's word. And we may think, well, both of them were blessed in the same measure. They both did the same thing. They both faced the same thing. They both heard the same thing. And yet, what happened to them was vastly different. One house stood, one house fell. And it all went down to this one thing. We may say, well, one built on the rock and one built on the sand. That is the difference. The big difference, and they're both the same, really. But the big difference here, obviously, is both heard the word of God, but only one obeyed the word of God. That is the great difference in this story. Now, obviously, we're not going to look at the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount tonight. I don't plan on reading any more of the Sermon on the Mount tonight, actually. We are familiar with the teaching here in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And Jesus, he's coming down, he's applying it to his hearers. It's like one famous preacher said. He said something like this: "It doesn't matter if you were challenged, it matters if you were changed." And that's really what Jesus is getting at here. It really doesn't matter if you've learned a lot of things. As important and absolute necessity it is to hear, to come to preaching services, to hear, to read our Bibles on our own, to read good Christian books as well at times, so obviously that's secondary to the Bible. As important as that is, that does not mean that we've been changed, does it? That does not mean something has happened in our heart. So I want us to think about this tonight. There are dangers everywhere in our Christian life. There is a danger to be like the Jews, whom Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 10, that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It is a great danger for some of us to go, for myself at times, to go and try to do something in a rush, to go and really try to change the world and not to have knowledge about what I'm doing and to fail because I'm not doing it God's way. That's a danger. A certain danger. And yet the danger tonight is just the opposite. It's having great knowledge, but not doing anything about it, not acting upon it. This is an equal danger to us. And in fact, it's a worse danger. And this is what I mean. This is a greater danger because the person who may try to go and do a lot of things in their life and yet they have very little knowledge, they're doing it wrong, they don't know, they're going to be judged for that. But the person who has the great knowledge, the person who has heard the preaching, the person who has read the Bible, the person who has maybe read other Christian books, and if they don't act upon that, they are in a worse position. Why? Because they have greater accountability. They have more knowledge. So this is a very great danger for us, for people who hear preaching, read the Bible, and so forth. And this is what I want to do tonight. I want to ask you all, and myself as well, three simple questions. Very simple questions that will help us diagnose our heart. Where is our heart? Where is our life? Three very simple questions that arise from this text. And this is the first one. What is God's will? Now, we can spend the rest of our life understanding what God's will is, going through the Bible, seeing what God's will is. Obviously, we're not going to even attempt that. We could probably in 10 or 15 minutes read the Sermon on the Mount, which would not be a bad idea at all, and say, this is what God says. Are we doing it? That's not what I'm going to do tonight either. Just very generally speaking, though, for you, for myself, what is God's will for our life? Now, we may have special callings. I'm called to preach. You may not have that calling. But just very generally speaking, what is God's will for our life? And this is the first thing I would say to us. God's will for our life is to know Him and to love Him. To know who God is and to love God. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17? What is eternal life? We think of eternal life as going to heaven, eternal life as having joy forever and having happiness, not having any sickness. Sometimes we're tempted to think of that, and those are some of the benefits. We thank God for that. But eternal life is knowing the one true God and the person who He has sent, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, that it is for him to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. That is his desire, to know God, to know the power of his resurrection, the power that has changed his life. I want to read two or three verses on this point here. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to listen to what the apostle says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says this, starting there. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is His passion in life to know God, and to know His Christ, to know the love of God which passes understanding. Why do we go out and witness? What is the great thing that in your life that will motivate you to go out to witness? Well, obviously, because God tells us to. But my friends, when we have the love of God burning in our hearts, for God Himself, the love of God burns for people. When we have the peace of God reigning in our hearts, it's that peace we want others to know about. When do I love my wife the most? It is when I love God the most. Make no mistake, and it's the same thing in your life. You love your children, you love your spouse, you love your neighbor, you love your Christian brother, you love your local church the most when you love God the most. We are called to love and know God, aren't we? This is very general. This is very serious. We are called, the Bible says we have a high calling. A high calling. A holy calling. That's the word I'm looking for. A holy calling from God to know Him, to be separate from the world, and to love Him. Let me read one more verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to how the apostle Peter, who knew the Lord, walked with Him, felt Him, saw Him, rejoiced in Him, had misunderstandings about him and yet knew the forgiveness of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, none of us know that perfectly, do we? But we do, if we're Christians, we do know that. Isn't it amazing? Though we have not seen the Lord Jesus, we have believed in him and we rejoice with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Do we know something about this? What have we been called to? What is God's will for our life? God's will for our life is to know him and to love him. This is the second thing I would say. What is God's will, generally speaking, for us? It is to advance his kingdom. Now, I said earlier that I wasn't planning on reading more in the Sermon on the Mount. I had forgotten what was in my notes, though. Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What have we been called to do? Now, it doesn't spell it out that we are supposed now to go, but that's what comes from that, seeing that. Our prayer, our desire is for God's kingdom as it is in heaven to come down on earth. As people obey, as we, though we see ourselves, we see our sins, we see our failures, and we hate it as Christians. God's will is, just as God's will is accomplished in heaven, like that, perfectly, we should want God's will to be accomplished here on earth like that. We should want heaven to come on earth. God's will is for his kingdom to advance. Listen to what verse 33 says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Somebody says, this is the real world, though. It's fine to preach. This is the real world. It is the real world, but this is God's world, too. And God says that we are to seek his kingdom above anything in life, and he will supply our needs. He says this. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And we see these people, the apostles, and we are called to give up things for the kingdom of God. We are to seek God's kingdom. We are to lose things in one sense in this life, though we gain so much more in this life. We gain many times fold brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers when we obey God and do his will. His kingdom must advance. One more verse here on this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to, I'll say, the determination, and yet it's not just determination. We just don't decide, I'm going to get up and do what God works within us and gives us power. But listen to what the apostle says here. And everyone who competes, this is verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Our calling to advance God's kingdom is not for something we win. Think about athletes. Maybe think back to some of you in your life, whether it's in your profession or maybe the athletics you once partook in. Think about how strong some will become for football. Think about how disciplined someone will become for the Olympics. Think about how studious one will become to gain money. All those things are for a time. They vanish away. All these things last and they have some benefit. The Bible says that bodily exercise has some profit. Paul said that. And yet what we have been called to goes far beyond simply the crowns and the wreaths of this life. It goes on for eternity. It's a crown that will not perish. It's a crown that will not fade away. It's something that remains. So we see God's will, generally speaking, we are to know Him, to love Him. We are to advance His kingdom. And then thirdly and lastly, something that's not too different than that second one, is this. We are to seek the salvation of other men's souls. We are to seek these things. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 36, 37, 38. The Bible says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" Listen to what He says, the very last part of this great gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now listen to one more place in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Paul speaking here, he says this, beginning in verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's imprisoned, he has chains, and yet what does Paul say? "This has happened to move the gospel forward. I'm glad it happened. This has happened for the benefit, for the pressing of the gospel into the world further and further. This has happened for that reason. I'm happy." What would be our attitude when some difficulty comes our way and yet it makes the gospel go out more and more? What would be our attitude? The Apostle Paul, his heart's desire was to know God and to make God known. And when difficulties came to him, no, was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. But here we see his attitude. He is glad. Why? Because now he has a chance for the gospel in different ways to go out more and more and more. So this is God's will. If we stop tonight, which we won't, but if we stop tonight and we simply ask, what is God's will for you? Some of you could testify of things much more specific than this. But my friends, these three things are God's will for every single Christian in this building. Goes beyond that. Every single person, whether they're saved or not, this is God's will. To know Him, to advance His kingdom, and to share the gospel with other people. God desires us to do that. So, first question, what is God's will? Well, we've looked at some very generally, but still, we've looked at some great scripture. This is God's will for us. It's God's will for you. It's God's will for me. This is the second simple question. What are you and what am I doing to accomplish this will in our lives? You see, it's not enough to read the Sermon on the Mount. It's not enough to listen to preaching, though how important that is. It's not enough to read the Bible. It's not enough to listen to the radio. It's not enough to actually say, "I agree with that, I'm going to do something about that." I'm asking you personally, as I have had to ask myself, what are you doing in your life to fulfill these three very general wills of God for your life? To know Him, to advance his kingdom and to get his gospel out to people who need to hear it. What are you doing about that? And what am I doing about that? Now, let me say this. These things are going to look different in our lives. Are you married? Are you single? Do you have children? Do you not have children? Are you going to college? Are you not going to college? How old are you? What is your physical condition? You can go on and on and on. What is this, a different season in life? We know, we understand something about seasons. Sometimes something comes into our life that's different, it's unexpected. We stay there for a while, it's a season of life. So many different variables. So we accomplish this will of God to know Him, to love Him, to advance His kingdom, to tell other people about Him. All of us are called to this, and it's true that all of this may look different in our lives, given what our job is, given what our calling specifically from God is. All of this will look different, but this is what I fear. When we make statements like that, we forget it's all going to look similar too, though. It's all going to look different in our wherever we are in life, whatever positions we have. God knows where He's put us in life. God knows how we can fulfill His will in life right now. But still, all of this is still going to look the same. And you may compare it to a baseball team. A baseball team, some of us have played baseball before. You have the first baseman. First baseman's job is different than the shortstop. It's not that different, but it's different. First basemen are usually taller and bigger than shortstops. Their gloves are larger. They have a different function. They usually are not as fast. And yet, they're on the baseball team. The catcher, he's wearing some garb that is much different than everyone else on the baseball team. The catcher is on the baseball team. His job looks different than the pitcher's job. And though they're different, for sure, yet they're on the same team. They're accomplishing the same thing. They're playing by the same rules. They have gloves. They have balls. When they hit, they have bats. So it's different, but it's the same. Things look different, but if I was a first baseman and I was out there and I say, well, I'm different, so I'm going to start playing golf out here on the first base, or I'm going to start playing basketball, well, that's completely different. So I think sometimes because it's right to say, and it's right to impress it upon us, that as we fulfill God's will in our life, it will look different in each person's life. The father who goes out on the job, the mother who stays home, it's going to look different. So many different variables, it's going to be different. And yet, it's going to look the same, though. It's different, and yet, it's the same. Are we trying to accomplish God's will in our life? Now, we may be here, and I hope this is the vast majority of us. We may be here, and we say to ourselves, we give inventory, we evaluate ourselves, and we say truly, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I am doing these three things. I seek to know God better. I come to church service. I hear preaching. I personally, on my own, I'm praying. I'm reading the Bible. I'm having fellowship with other believers. I'm personally wanting to know God better. I want to love Him better. I'm seeking to advance His kingdom in different ways in your life. I'm seeking to make His gospel known. This is what the verse I would turn to, the two verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These verses are so interesting to me and so good for us to be reminded of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Paul says, I don't have a need to write to you. You are taught of God Himself to love one another. You are doing wonderful, and yet listen to how he closes. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Isn't that amazing? Paul acknowledges they're taught of God. They don't need anyone to write to them. They have brotherly love toward everyone. They're doing wonderful. And yet Paul says, let's go on. Let's do more and more. So for us, we're seeking, not only do we have the knowledge, we're seeking to fulfill this will that God has called us to do. We're seeking to do this will. I would say to you tonight, Praise the Lord. Let's just keep going on. Let's keep getting better. Let's keep doing more for the kingdom. Let's keep telling more for Christ. Let's seek to know Him more and more of that love that passes understanding. And that's the key. We love, we know God, and everything flows from that. Let's seek to do more of that. But maybe you're here tonight and you take evaluation of yourself, and maybe it doesn't look near as good as it once did, or it doesn't look as good as you wish it would, or maybe it's not looking good at all. There's a great danger. I said this at the beginning. There is such a danger of resting ourselves in knowledge. Let me ask you a question. And I don't want anyone tonight to feel falsely condemned. The devil does enough of that. You don't need me doing that. So I don't want anyone to feel falsely condemned, false guilt, whether we heave it on ourselves, whether it's the devil twisting my words, whether I misspeak. I don't want anyone to feel falsely condemned tonight. And yet I do want us not only to be challenged, but by God's grace to be changed, if we need changing. If someone could be with you for a week, whether it's at the work where you work, whether it's at school, whether it's at home, and they could actually watch you for a week, do whatever you do, could they tell that anything was different about your life than the life of lost people who are around you? Could they see, after a week seeing you, and I'm not talking about a week where some tragedy happens, though they should tell a difference even then, but just what we would say, quote unquote, just a normal week of our life. They watched you go to work, how you spoke to your co-workers, boss, how you didn't speak to your co-workers, your boss, how you treat your parents, how you treat your children, on and on. How you see what you do on your free time. What we do in our free time will tell us a lot about who we are. If somebody could watch you for a week, could they actually tell a difference between you? Could they tell a difference about me? Could they tell a difference about us and other moral lost people in this world? What, could they see something that was different? Could they hear something coming from our lips that is different? Could they see that not only do we sing about Christ being more, this morning I believe we sung about, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Well, they could hear us singing that, but could they see our life showing that? The way we speak to people, witnessing to people, what we don't say to people when people make mistakes, on and on and on, the places we go, the places we don't go. Could they actually see anything different in our lives? Or could a lost Pharisee do the same things that we are doing? Would there be something that is different? Jesus will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Obviously, for the Lord to say that, His servants must be good, must be faithful, and must have done something well. So, I believe very strongly in justification by faith. I rejoice in the fact that I'm righteous in Christ, and yet the proof of that is our works. The proof of that is, what are we doing for Christ? Are we only hearing the Word of God, which deludes us? Listen to what James says in chapter 1. He says this, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Let me ask you this. Someone here, and again, one of the last things I want to do is heap on false condemnation upon anybody. I don't want to do that. So listen intently, but listen wisely, listen biblically. Someone says, "Well, I go to work, I support my family, I try to enjoy my family." Someone says, "I go to school, I do well at school." Someone says, "I do what my parents say, I go to church." Are those things important? Well, of course. Do Christians do that? Of course they do that. The person who won't support their family have denied the faith. They're worse than the infidel. Yes, all of that. Praise the Lord. If you do that, thank God for that. Thank God for that. But, if that's all, whether you're a father or a mother or a student or a child, whatever, if those things I just mentioned is all, literally all that we do, we are not living the Christian life. That is not Christianity. The lost man can do that. The lost student can do that. The lost child can do that. We can do so much and yet either not know God or be disobedient to God. We can do so much and know so much and yet not have our hearts right with God. Let me speak to you young people for a minute tonight. Some, if hopefully all of you young people raised in a Christian home, and you should praise God for that. You come, you hear teaching and preaching, thank the Lord for that. Do you realize, whether you know it or not, do you realize the blessing that is upon many, if not all of you young people tonight? Do you even realize the blessing that you have to be in Christian homes, to have the Word of God in your language? Do you realize the blessing that you all have? And yet, though it is wonderful and though it is so good, and you may be able to sing about it, you may be able to teach others about it, you may enjoy many things, and yet, when great blessing comes to your life, great responsibility comes as well. There is a danger for you young people to rest your little young lives in the fact that you go to church, that your parents are Christian, that you may know more about the Bible than other people your age. Forget that. You know more about the Bible than older people around you. And to rest your souls in that. The fact that we can do certain things for the Lord, even as a lost person, and yet rest in that. That is not Christianity. What we read in Matthew, listen to me, what we read in Matthew tonight, everyone who's here hears the Word of God. Many people, millions of people have come before us. They have heard the Word of God. The question is not whether we have heard. The question is whether have we obeyed this Word? Have we given our lives to it? Judas knew more than you. Fallen angels know more than you. The devil knows more than you, and all of them are lost. Knowledge in and of itself is wonderful, and we should praise God for that. We should praise God for theology books that are right. We should thank God for commentaries. We should thank God for sermons. We should thank God for these things. And yet if we don't obey what they say, all that does is make our judgment worse. When great blessing comes, great responsibility comes. And with great responsibility, if we do not act accordingly, what comes next is great judgment and great guilt. Are we obeying God's word tonight? Or do we rest in the fact, hey, I know how to be saved. I've quoted, I've memorized Acts 16:31. I've memorized John 3:16 since I was a little kid. You may have done that. And if you do not, the Savior that you memorized about, if you don't let Him in your heart and into your life, He will be the Savior who will be your judge one day. And He will say to you, I knew, you knew, and I knew that you memorized these verses. There's people in the world who never knew these things, and yet you knew them, and you rejected me. There's people who don't have a Bible in their language. And you taught other people? You did things for me? You told people maybe even how? I remember when I was in third grade or something. I don't remember what I said. I remember witnessing to somebody. I don't even think I was saved. I wasn't saved then. But I remember trying to witness somebody on the school bus. None of that matters. We have to obey God's word. And not only hear God's word. This is one of Satan's greatest schemes. Is not only to make us rest in our knowledge, but it's to distract us in our knowledge. It is to distract us. The devil, this is for the young people, it's for everybody in here. The devil will be happy. If the devil's ever happy, he'll be happy to allow you to do quote-unquote good things with your life. As long as you don't do the great things. He'll be fine for you to do good things. It's good to obey your parents. It's good to be faithful at your job. It's good to raise your children right. It's good to attend the house of God. It's good to keep yourself from gross sin. It's good to be faithful in all these things. The devil will be happy that all of your life you do good things, but you never did the best thing. He'll be happy for you if you did good things, but you never repented. He'll be happy with you if you do good things, but you never give your heart to the Lord. He'll be happy with you if you did good things and yet you never surrendered your rebellious heart for him to change it and to forgive you. He'll be happy. He'll be happy. But you won't be happy on that day. Listen to what the Bible says about being distracted. Mark chapter 4. Listen to what Jesus says. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now we may say, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, that doesn't really sound that bad. And that's why it's so deceptive, isn't it? You see, this doesn't sound that bad. Well, I had a desire for something else. Well, there's a part of me that I wanted to get rich. Well, I desired something else in life. That doesn't sound that bad. And that's why it's so deceptive. The devil uses these things in our life, whether we're old or young, middle age, whatever. The devil uses these things in our life to distract us from what God's will is. To use this word in the way that describes, he's a master at it. He knows what he's doing. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke that applies to us. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Have you ever felt weighed down before? I know what it is to be weighed down with things that shouldn't weigh me down and they're distracting me all day long. I know what that feels like. It's not a good feeling. He says here, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. We say we don't have to worry about those things. And cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. There is a great danger for us to have all these things going on in our life, things that may be good in their place. And yet they're weighing us down. They're distracting us. They have taken our minds off the will of God. You may have a specific calling. You're not doing that. God's will for all of us is to know Him, to advance His kingdom, and to make His gospel known. And we are so weighed down that we rarely would even think about that. We just go through the motions. This is a reality. This is a reality. That's one reason that, I don't want to say many Christians, but that may be true. At least some Christians have lost their joy, true Christians, because they're weighed down with the cares of this life, they're weighed down with the devil's tricks, and they have lost their joy because when we don't obey God and do His will, we don't have joy, and we should thank God for that. If you and I don't obey God and we feel bad and we have no joy, thank God for that. It's showing that we're God's people. Because God disciplines His people. When I do wrong, I should feel bad. I should not have joy until I repent and do His will. So, tonight, first question simply is, what is God's will? Second question is, what are you doing to accomplish that will? Are we being faithful? I praise God, I hope we are. Are we slacking? Do we need to be saved to begin with? What is it? I don't know. You answer that in your heart. This is the third question tonight. What can we do better to serve God?
How can we get better at serving God? How can I become better at doing God's will? And I hope that's in our heart tonight. I hope that's in our heart. I hope that's within us. And we're hearing these things, and you're a Christian, and you are obeying God, but you know you fail as I fail, and you say, I want to do better the will of God. How can I do these things? Well, let me turn to 1 Peter. One of the things that is so important in continually doing God's will, and this is one reason why attending the gathering of the saints and hearing God's word preached and taught is so important, because one of the ways we do God's will better is simply to be reminded of what God's will is. Just to be reminded of what God expects from us. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter, excuse me. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Peter says it is right for me to stir you up by reminding you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He's saying, I'm writing to remind you, be stirred within. And I pray that's what's happening as we hear these truths from the Bible and as God is speaking to us, I trust. I pray just that very fact that God is reminding us of some things. I hope that is stirring us up and that is leading us on to do God's will better. I used to play a lot of golf. And when you want to be good at something, you seek out how to be good at that. You talk to other people. You may now watch stuff on the internet. You may get golf magazines. You may get golf books. Pretty soon, people are going to know you're pretty serious about this thing. How much more running the race where the crown lasts forever, the reef is not perishable, it's imperishable. Are we seeking to know God? Are we desiring for His kingdom to advance? And are we wanting to spread His gospel? And all those ways, I said that third one on purpose, but all those ways I described that still is not enough, is it? Because we can desire these things and not do them. The Bible says we must not only be hearers of the word, how important it is to hear, but we must be doers of the word. Are we obeying tonight? This may be good for some of you, maybe to speak to somebody you trust, to speak to a Christian neighbor, to speak to your brothers and sisters. How can I better do God's will in my life? How can I do and serve God better in this position that I'm in? These are things I pray that we will consider.